Welcome to the July 12th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Last Sunday, Pastor Jonathan Whitley shared insights gained from his family's experiences through the loss of their child. Today, he continues this very personal lesson in a sermon titled, A Biblical Response to Suffering. If you have your Bible, turn with us to Lamentations chapter 3. Here, with an introduction and our scripture reading, is Pastor Jonathan.
If you'd like to turn to Lamentations 3 this morning, I will also be referencing a couple other places today. In particular, Hebrews chapter 12 and Romans 5. But I'll tell you so you can move over. So if you'd like to open in your Bible, whether that's a paper Bible or a device or a Bible in the pew, I can see four Bibles right here, and five right here in the front. So if you need a Bible, here's some Bibles. Don't be shy to come get a Bible if you need one, or open up your phone to find one, or whatever sort of device you might have. During the week, as I was praying and thinking about today and the coming weeks, I had every intention. This is sort of introductory kind of thinking. I had every intention of just jumping right back into John where I left off in April 24th or 25th, somewhere right there. I left off. I was in John chapter 8. For those of you who are really eager for me to get back to John, I'm asking you to be patient. We'll get back there. We'll get back to John 8, I promise you. I already have about four sermons that are mostly written in John chapter 8 that I'm excited for us to go over. But this week, God, by his leading through his word and through really the reminder that what my family and I have gone through, which is not unique in one sense, many people... And some in our own community, even as specifically as going through very, very similar things to what we've gone through in just this last week in our community, are suffering. And I feel that, and I mentioned this last week, that there's an opportunity for me and for us to continue thinking about this idea. And I asked this question last week. What is to set the Christian apart from the world? And there's a lot of ways we could answer that question. You know, a lot of ways we could answer, in a lot of right ways we could answer that question. What is to set the Christian apart from the world? And yet I keep coming back to this one, and of course I come back to this because of what I've been going through in the last, what we've been going through in the last 10 weeks and 3 days. Is suffering with hope is what sets the Christian apart from the world, in part. I think there's other things also, but that is one great part. I may even be so bold as to say I think it is maybe perhaps the greatest way, the greatest testimony that the Christian can give to the world that God has given us is to suffer with hope. And there's a lot that follows that. And so today we're going to sort of have part two of a who knows how many part sermon series on suffering with hope, how Christians are set apart from the world. I want us to think for a moment, if you haven't already been thinking about this in these last weeks, of the realities of our broken world. That suffering exists. It is not a figment of our imagination. It is not a pain that we feel in the body that we are supposed to escape in some way, you know, like if we can somehow separate our, if we can will ourselves to think positively enough, that's the Christian Science false thinking, that you can somehow will yourself out of your pain, and that if you feel pain physically or even emotionally, that you have somehow not thought positively enough. No, that's not true, that's not biblical. Suffering exists. Injustice exists. Evil exists. Affliction exists. pain is real and it's hard. These are realities. Another reality is that no two kinds of suffering, affliction or pain, and I'll say this, I'm going to use the word suffering, affliction, pain, almost interchangeably. Okay? No two kinds of suffering are exactly the same. Even, think of this, no two people can fully relate to another's pain and suffering. For example, Tara's experience in losing our son Clay, while similar to my own, probably we are the most similar in terms of our suffering, it's still different. Because she is a mother who is grieving the loss of a son that she carried in her womb for 9 months, gave birth to, nursed, and cared for. I didn't do those things. Right? And so her suffering is in one way very similar to my own and mine to hers, but in one way vastly different. And we're married. 14 years in August? 14 years in August. I got to remember that. August 25th, 2001. And vice versa. No two people can fully relate to one another's pain and suffering. We ought to give each other a little grace then, right? When we're seeing others go through suffering. We ought not to expect them to be at a place because we're at that place. Here's another reality of pain and suffering and affliction. In the moment, the pain of suffering feels unbearable. Whatever it is. I smashed my pinky the other day. I was trying to close a paint can and somehow I landed that thing right on the hammer right on my pinky between the hammer and the paint can. It did not feel, it was unbearable in that moment. I mean, I was, the pain, when you undergo any sort of pain in the moment, it's unbearable, isn't it? It is. The moment of pain is unbearable in that moment. Now, the moment may only last for, you know, in the case of my pinky, it's a little sore today, but it's not unbearable. The larger the loss, the more or the longer it seems unbearable. That's a reality. The pain of searing loss seems greater than all other pains, I believe. Now, I haven't been through every kind of pain in the world. I've indirectly perhaps been related to folks or had to relate to folks who have gone through all kinds of pain. But in my experience and in those whom I've talked with, the pain of loss of a loved one seems to feel greater than all other pains. I'm not categorizing pains though here. I'm just simply saying in the moment it feels that way. Part of that is because, and this is a reality, the loss of a loved one, expected or unexpected, is painful, and it's not according to God's original design. Death is not part of God's, in the idea, and I'm going to be careful here. God, yes, everything that has happened, God has ordained and God has allowed to be. But when God created the world, His intent, although His intent was not the same as His plan, there's a difference. And we're getting into some really fine theological things here. He created Adam and Eve without death. Now, He knew they were going to sin, and that was all part of His plan to show forth His glory and point us to a Redeemer. But death, when we look forward to the new heavens and new earth, what's one of the great promises that we look forward to? No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Right? Another reality is that when you lose something, pain means you lose something. If you smash your finger, you're losing the finger feeling good. Exponentially, then, you think about you lose a child or a brother or sister, father, daughter, uncle, aunt, nephew, niece. You know, you can run this out. When you lose someone, it's the loss of your dreams, your hopes, and your ideas about that person and your relationship to them. That's a reality. What it means then is that a loss of a child, and this is a little foreshadowing into a future sermon topic, but in this series, but the loss of a child in our case means submitting to another plan, taking your ideas about, you know, our hopes in our case for Clay, our dreams for Clay, and submitting those to God, who his plan for Clay is very different than ours. and then saying his plan is better than ours. That's submission. We're going to get to that in a coming week, submitting to God's plan in the midst of suffering. Here's questions that we ask going through suffering. I'm still giving some introductory thoughts here. Are all in the world expected to experience suffering, affliction, pain? Should we expect this? Now, I'm going to say right here that I may not answer all of these questions today, but I want us to be thinking about these and wrestling and going to the throne of God and asking, Lord, show me the answers to these. I'm going to do my best to answer some of these in some ways, and hopefully I won't leave too many loose ends. I asked Tara last week, I said, how many loose ends did I leave at the end of the sermon? You know, you ask questions, we put forth thoughts, and then at the end I go, did I wrap it all up? And, you know, after 62 minutes of talking about pain and suffering last week, I decided to wrap it up. And so I may have left some loose ends. I may leave some loose ends. I'm imperfect. Thankfully, Jesus does not leave any loose ends. But here's some questions for us to think about. Are all in the world expected to experience suffering, affliction, pain? Or are we to try to escape from it? I sort of asked that already. I've already sort of answered that. Is it good and right to seek total alleviation from suffering? Or in some measure, is suffering and pain good? Or perhaps beneficial? You may think about an example in current events and what's happening in California with the euthanasia debate. Should we seek to alleviate those who are in great physical pain and suffering by helping them to end their life? If all in the world experience suffering, affliction, pain, which we know to be true, then does it matter how we handle the suffering, affliction, and pain? Sort of like, well, we're all going through it, so just, you know, we're all going to go through it differently. Does it matter how we go through it? Is there a right or better way to handle suffering than another? Is there a wrong or worse way to handle suffering? Does the attitude I have in the midst of suffering matter? Is it okay to ask questions, to wrestle with biblical truths, to have doubts? Can I submit to God's sovereign plan and at the same time ask why? Do Christians then have a responsibility to others who are going through suffering? And the last question is, how does the way one handles suffering show forth, and this is sort of the self question, how does the way I handle suffering show forth what I actually believe about God? When I'm going through suffering, one of the things that I've come to believe to be true is that one's true colors shine forth most truly in the midst of great suffering. Who you really are on the inside, that you may try to hide from the world a lot of the time, you know, what you really think about things, that you may, you know, try to maybe not always bring forth when you're in conversations with certain people. When you're going through suffering, all that pretense just goes away. You don't care. And your most true understanding, what you truly think and honestly think about God, His world, His relationship to you, your relationship to Him, what you most truly think about these things shines forth when you're going through suffering. It's sort of like the great litmus test. What do you really think about me? Here's some biblical truths, and I mentioned these last week, and then we'll get to the truth today that I want us to think about. God is sovereignly ruling over every single minute, mundane, and even seemingly meaningless facet of life in this world. That's true. That's biblical. Consequently, or subsequently, God's providential plan, perfect providential plan, includes the pain, suffering, and affliction of those whom He has created in His image. That's biblical. And then here's the hard part. God's providential plan is good and perfect. The two truths that I highlighted last week that we talked about at length, and I'll just direct you to that sermon. If you want to hear more on these two truths, then go to the sermons online. First, the affliction of the cross has purpose. Whatever pain you're going through has purpose. And when you're in the path of obedience, when you're following Jesus, the pain has purpose. You are being conformed into the image of Christ in his death. That's what we call denying yourself and taking up the cross. It has purpose. I was reading one of my favorite authors, John Calvin, who the Lord in his providence, I was preparing for a class that was the first week of June, and I've been preparing for it this spring and reading, and I had only really read a small portion of all the reading we were supposed to do, and that portion was John Calvin. Usually when I get the reading list, I go to the oldest author, probably the one who's been dead the longest, and I read him first because I find that to be sometimes far more beneficial than the most modern author. But anyway, I was reading John Calvin, and for this class, it was a spiritual formation class, and John Calvin, now this is a month before, when the Lord called our son home to glory, a month before this, and I'm reading John Calvin preparing for this class, and all this stuff that our professor had us reading was about denying yourself, bearing the cross, and what is the purpose of suffering? You think the Lord is preparing us for something? Absolutely. Here's what Calvin says in this idea of purpose and suffering. Whatever kind of tribulation presses upon us, and he uses the word tribulation synonymous with how I'm saying pain, suffering, affliction. Whatever kind of tribulation presses upon us, we must ever look to this end. This is the goal of it. To accustom ourselves to contempt for this present life and to be aroused thereby to meditate upon the future life. For since God knows best how much we are inclined by nature to a brutish love of this world, he uses the fittest means to draw us back and to shake off our sluggishness lest we cleave too tenaciously to that love. Translation, God allows suffering, causes suffering so that we will not hold on to the vanity of this world. And we might look to the hope of the world to come through Christ. So the affliction of the cross has purpose. The reality of the resurrection has power, we discussed. And that's the promises of life, the promise of grieving with hope. Because if Jesus is raised from the dead, and he is, then all who are in Jesus are raised with him. There's been no doubt in our household, our five-year-old son, Ross, who's not in here right now, no doubt whatsoever in his mind that Clay's in heaven. Not for a second. I mean, it's just this matter of fact, well, Clay's, he's with Jesus right now. He's running around with a laundry basket on his head. When we went to church a few weeks ago, he said, we're going to worship and Clay's worshiping. That's the reality of the resurrection. Faith like a child, huh? We ought to strive for that. So today I would like us to look at Lamentations 3. Now this is a passage that I've been living in. God also in his providence, leading into the days and months before these events in our life transpired, I was reading through Jeremiah. And according to God's providence, the week of these events, I was in Lamentations. Again, the Lord preparing us. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, is the weeping prophet. The prophet who was called by God to go speak to people who would not listen to him. He was called by God to take them a message that they would reject, that they would say, forget about you. They actually threw him in jail. They persecuted this guy because of his message. Jeremiah was probably the, if not the most, one of the most loyal and faithful servants of the Lord, the most holy servants of the Lord in that time. We're talking about 600 BC, maybe 650 BC on down, 625, somewhere in there, to the fall of Jerusalem, which was 586 BC. He suffered greatly, was highly persecuted for the sake of God and the message that God gave him to declare, and he never stopped giving the message. So when Jeremiah writes Lamentations, he has just painfully watched Jerusalem fall into the hand of a nation that does not love God, does not serve the one true God, and is bringing great affliction upon the people whom he previously in the 15, 25 years leading up to this event had been saying, turn from your ways, otherwise this judgment is coming, and they didn't listen. And so now he is lamenting. He's crying out to God in the midst of this affliction, this suffering. There's two questions I want us to ask as we read this passage. The first is, what causes suffering, pain, affliction? What's at the root of it? Secondly, how am I to respond to that affliction? So what causes it? How am I to respond, whether I'm an observer, onlooking, or I'm participating in it? Okay? So what causes it, and how am I to respond to it? Whether it's myself going through it, or I'm looking on someone else going through it. Okay, I'm going to read Lamentations. Now, due to the weakness of the flesh, let's just sit, because I'm going to read 58 verses. And so let's sit in the most honorable way, though, and listen to our God as he speaks to us through the mouth of Jeremiah, his servant. And I'll say this also about weakness of the flesh. Guys, I understand if you get tired of sitting down, so just stand up and stretch. I'm serious. If you got to go to the potty, go to the potty. We're having a prayer, and Ross goes, I got a potty! That's okay. We got a potty right there. Just use it, you know, as often as you need. Well, you know what I'm going to do, too? I'm going to lift up our mission team. I was just reminded, our mission team. Let me pray for them, and then we're going to read this, okay? Let's pray for them. You know, I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me that. Let's pray for our mission team down in Tunica. Father, thank you for the group of young people and adults who have decided to give a week of their time to serve you, to proclaim your gospel, to take through the ministry of compassion and mercy, to take the love of Christ into a hurting community. And we pray that you would be at work both in the proclamation that they give by their service and also in their own hearts. That as these young people and adults serve, Lord, and give of their time and get tired and are hot and sweaty and frustrated with one another and smelly, that as they're going through this, Lord, that you would be at work and you would be glorified. And we look forward to being reunited with them next week and hearing of the testimony of what you have done and are doing in them right now as we speak. We pray, lift up them as they worship you this morning with the people in a church there. We are unified to them, even though we are hundreds of miles apart, because you, Christ, are the great unifier. You have broken down the walls of hostility. And we thank you for that. And now we ask, open our ears to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lamentations 3 and verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. That is God's wrath. God, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the people. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head, and I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord. From the depths of the pit, you heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. Thanks be to God. What causes pain, affliction, and suffering? The first thing that we ought to think about and remember is that the afflictions, the pain, the suffering of this world are a product of this world's rebellion against her Creator. If you go back to Lamentations 1, you can hear Jeremiah writing in this way. He says in 1 verse 5, her foes, that is Jerusalem's foes, have become the head. Her enemies, the people of God, they prosper. The enemies of the people of God prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Down in verse 8, Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despised her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirt. She took no thought of her future. That's a reference saying she was like a prostitute. She was giving herself unto idol worship. And by she, this is meaning the people, the men and women, and how they were raising their families of God, the people, the covenant people. Therefore, her fall, back in verse 9, is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. Over into chapter 2 in verse 14, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. The one whom God called to give his message were giving false and deceptive visions. Oh, you're going to be okay. They're not really going to come. A nation's not going to come and conquer us. Just keep on living the way you're living. Don't worry about it. You don't need to change what you're doing. It's okay to say with your mouth, I love Jesus, or at this time, I love Yahweh, and yet at the same time act in such a way that actually doesn't show any love for him. It's okay. Back to verse 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity. You see, what causes pain, suffering, and affliction at the very root is that when God created the world, Adam and Eve rebelled against their Creator. They did not listen to the truth of God. They listened to the lie of Satan. And therefore, death came into the world, and suffering came into the world, and pain came into the world, and bloodshed came into the world, and affliction, toothaches, came into the world. And all who were born of Adam and Eve, and that's all of us, dear friends, are born with that same lot, left in that miserable state. Affliction, pain, and suffering is caused by rebellion. And the effects of this rebellion are seen because creation is broken. There's floods, there's tornadoes, there's hurricanes, there's sharks eating people. You cannot put your hand into the ground of a snake den and have a happy time. You cannot do that because creation is broken. And the other effect of this rebellion is that creatures, we, the image bearers, are broken. We sin. We have sin. We are born with we are conceived even with a sinful nature that is against God by nature. And we commit transgressions. And what is the just result of rebellion against our Creator? What is justice? Justice is God's wrath against it. Lamentations 1 and verse 12, look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, says Jeremiah, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke by his hand. They were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. This is the guy who is the holiest Israelite around saying this stuff. Verse 18 of chapter 1, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. See, the afflictions and sufferings and pain that we undergo are but a taste. And I get that word down smaller even. A hint, a whisper. The tiniest grain of bitterness. But a taste, these afflictions and suffering, a taste of what we really deserve. The pain that I and my wife have experienced in losing our son is but a taste of the pain the Father experienced in forsaking his only son for my sake and for your sake. When we can come to a place where we humbly receive whatever measure of affliction we are undergoing as from the hand of God, as but a taste of what we really deserve, then we have begun to walk down the path of biblically responding to suffering. Now, let me say this, and then we're going to get into how we respond to this affliction. We've been dealing with what causes it. I want to be careful that you do not hear me saying that yesterday I lied and today I came down with a cold. That's not what I'm saying. I came down with a cold, a few days ago I came down with a cold, because sin is in the world and I am suffering the effects of sin. I'm broken. Do I sin? Yes. Did I lie yesterday? I don't think I did, but I know I sinned. You see what I'm saying then, right? I'm not saying that I sinned and directly then God zapped me, although it's in God's perfect justice to do such a thing. What I am saying is that the affliction you undergo, whether it's a cold or loss, whether it's smashing your pinky or losing your job, whatever the affliction that you are undergoing, it is affliction that is a product of a broken world. Broken because we, God's image bearers, rebel against him. So how do we respond when we think of this? Well, I've already alluded in the first way. We humbly receive whatever measure of affliction we are undergoing is from the hand of God. I hope you were paying attention in reading the first 18 verses of chapter 3 when we read it. Jeremiah is saying, I am under the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and brought me into darkness. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. Jeremiah is not mincing words here. He's not sort of saying, well, you know, I'm going through this difficulty because, you know, no, he's just saying God is allowing it. God is even making it come to pass in me. He even says in verse 32 that God causes grief. He has made me a target for his arrow. Filled me with bitterness. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. I'll tell you, I felt like that. Filled me with bitterness. I have forgotten what happiness is. You see, we want to be set apart from the world in our suffering. beloved, then let us suffer by humbly receiving the suffering as from the Lord. Because there is purpose. Let us also in this receiving remember that for the Christian, the pain of affliction, the suffering that we undergo is a measure of fatherly discipline. Now this is hard for us to grasp our minds around, but it's true. The Bible speaks of it. Keep your finger here and turn over to Hebrews 12. And as you're turning there, hear these words from Calvin as he speaks about the idea that affliction is a measure of fatherly discipline for the Christian. For the unbeliever, affliction ought to drive them to Christ. Calvin says, in the very harshness of tribulations, we must recognize the kindness and generosity of our Father toward us. I'm going to read that again. In the very harshness of tribulations, we must recognize the kindness and generosity of our Father toward us, since He does not even then cease to promote our salvation. For He afflicts us not to ruin or destroy us, but rather to free us from the condemnation of the world. The Lord, our God, when we are disciplined by affliction. Again, not because I lied yesterday and so today I have a cold. Although if I lie yesterday, there may be consequences of that lie. And yes, the Lord will discipline me. And does. But rather, when we are afflicted, the Lord is afflicting us in part so that we might turn to Him. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hear why now it's so important that we see this suffering as from the Lord and from His hand for our discipline. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a people who are undergoing great trial and suffering. And he says in verse 5, and have you forgotten? Now I'm going to get back to verses 1 through 3. I know I'm jumping a little bit. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then he quotes the Proverbs. My son, Solomon speaking to one of his sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Parenthetically, it is for discipline you have to endure the suffering, the affliction, the pain that you undergo in following Christ. In suffering with hope, God is, back in verse 7, God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. We ought to look to our affliction. The writer, I almost said Paul. I like to think Paul wrote it, but we don't know. If we undergo affliction, it is a reminder that we are his. Orphans who have become children of the Most High King. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who this is verse 9. We have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, that is the earthly fathers, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. So we humbly receive the affliction as from God with purpose. It has purpose and it is disciplining us. It is helping us to forsake the things and ways of this world and to be powerless to receive the power of God to live. The second response, so we humbly receive. Secondly, we honestly remember. We honestly remember the cause of our affliction. Jeremiah says in verse 20, 19, going back there, chapter 3. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it. He's remembering what led to this. That the people of God, that the world has rebelled against its creator. He's honestly remembering that we are in affliction because we are in a broken world caused by rebellion. And we remember that God is not the author of the grief and affliction and pain. He references that a little later in this. Rather, affliction, pain, and suffering is part of the curse of this broken world, and it's part of God's wrath against sin and rebellion. It's sort of like if you cut down a tree, the tree will die. Adam and Eve cut the tree down. Death started. The tree dies and is dying. Remember, ask yourself this question, how bad is sin? If we do not feel the weight of the depravity, if we do not feel the sense of how bad sin is, how much God hates rebellion, how awful it is for us, the effects of it as well, then we are missing something. We must think, how bad is sin? It is so bad that God burns with anger against sin. And in Israel's case here, we are seeing his anger led to a place where he led them into exile. So much affliction. Jeremiah in chapter 2 and verse 12, he's watching the affliction happen before his eyes. And he, in verse 11, my eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. He's remembering that the suffering is because people have rebelled, and he is looking at the suffering and saying, oh, how great it is, how hard it is, and yet we are owed it. Sin is bad, awful. We must honestly remember the cause of the afflictions in this world. This is where, right here is where we begin to depart, the Christian, from the rest of the world. You see, because the rest of the world, that's where it ends. The rest of the world is longing. They have an inconsolable longing. Because their only answer to all of this in the world is escape, is numbness, is sleeping pills, is tranquilizers, is alcohol, drugs, is entertainment, escape. Let's go on more vacations. Let's spend more money. Let me throw my life into this or into that. For the Christian, for the one who looks to Christ, we can say, but this I call to mind. In the midst of honestly remembering and humbly receiving this affliction as from the Lord due to me because of my sin, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. In the very act of afflicting us with the cross, our most merciful Father is providing for our salvation. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. On down to verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. You see, the Christian humbly receives the affliction. Honestly remembers the cause. That I have rebelled. We have rebelled. The affliction is but a taste of the wrath that I am owed. And yet what sets the Christian apart is that in the midst of this suffering, there can be hopeful trust. That there are new mercies every day. That the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. And ultimately, as we read this morning, that all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. For you see, dear friends, that the wrath, that our afflictions are but a taste of this wrath. That the wrath of God fully landed on a man named Jesus Christ. So that those who follow Him would not have to bear the fullness of that wrath. Romans 5. Turn over there, and I'm going to read that in conclusion. The night that Clay, the Lord called Clay's name and called our son Clay into glory, April 30th, about 10:30, I would say. As a father, we were in our bathroom and we saw our son. I didn't process it at the time. My wife did breathe his last breath. I believed that there was still some hope for bringing him back, and so I began some CPR and. Tara started calling 911, and I realized that I could get to the hospital faster than the ambulance to our house. So I took off in my car and raced to Union County Hospital doing CPR while I'm driving. While they were able to do some efforts to get a heart to beat, we do not believe he was actually there any longer, his soul. And yet, and we had some time. They called for a helicopter. They thought they had the heart stable, and so forth. And so we're waiting, and it became very clear that our son was no longer with us. His soul had been ushered into glory. And so they, with the machines, and he never breathed again on his own. They were breathing for him with a ventilator and they had drugs going into him. The doctor on call said, would you like to say goodbye? Have a last moment. And I think we, as we walked into that room and we saw our son lying there on the table with tubes and things and already cold. And my wife, she says, stop, just stop everything. And as we were standing there, saying this goodbye, so to speak, to his earthly body, you might say, we were standing over our lifeless son, and we looked at each other and we said, how do people do this without Jesus? How? That was the first things we looked at each other and said. How do people do this without Jesus? Job, in his affliction, cried out and said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Paul says in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For," here's the reason for the hope, here's the reason for the suffering with hope. Do not miss this. "For while we were still weak," rebellious, sinners against God, "while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God that we fully deserve. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." See, friends, when we undergo suffering, we ought to reflect upon the sovereign goodness of our God in the midst of that suffering. We ought to repent from our rebellion and return to the only God who can redeem us. And then we ought to rejoice and sing his praises. For we can have hope. Hope. Because our Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. Call together all those who have surrendered everything to follow him. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Father, set these truths into our hearts. Give us the capacity of mind and the strength of the flesh to remember and to carry these truths in us, Lord, and to preach them to ourselves as we undergo great suffering. And let us rejoice in the faithfulness of our God. We love you, O Lord, our rock and our strength, our refuge and our great comforter. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.